Well, that was a wonderful meal. Excellent food. I ate too much, but I enjoyed doing it. Appreciate you being here. Good to have our visitors. Good to have everybody here. Sometimes I'll continue the morning lesson in the afternoon, and I thought about doing that, but I changed my mind. I think I'll just go into something different. We were talking in the morning hour about what wrongful pride does, things that wrongful pride causes us to do. And I may come back to that later. I've got other sermons over there, just the outlines just lying there that need to be finished at some point. And I remember, Alicia, I started a series some years ago over John Said, Jesus Said, If. And I started that, and I stayed with that for a while, and then I just got involved in other things, and that series is just lying over there. We need to come back to that at some point, perhaps, but I don't know. Life is short. You may not get back to everything. This afternoon, just for a few moments, and I asked Lloyd about a 5-minute sermon, and he was not opposed to that. I'm not really opposed to it either, and I'll try not to take very long this afternoon. I know you're tired. But I want to at least begin this lesson. It's called Lion Lessons. Now, perhaps Lloyd would want it perhaps expanded a little, since it's on lions, if he thinks of mountain lions. You remember in the news this week? There was that, Randy and I were talking about that earlier. The story came up on the news, and evidently it got a lot of airplay about that lion that was lured out of the park in Africa, and somebody shot it, and it was a big deal, you know. And then Randy was telling me how that one of our men running for president was talking about, you know, all the time that's given to that one lion, and here are all these thousands and thousands and thousands of babies that we've aborted, you know, in the last few years since Roe versus Wade. When you think about the enormity of that crime and the twistedness of America's mindset in general, it's not so strange to think about Israel's offering their children to the fire, is it? Now, if you don't know anything about anything else, it goes, boy, what a horrible, ignorant period of time in the world when people were offering their children to false gods. When you magnify a lion above the value of a human baby, that's pretty good distortion, isn't it? Pretty good immorality, isn't it? At any rate, that lion was in the news this week. But you know, throughout Scripture, there's quite a few things said about lions, and we can get these lessons. The first one has to do with Jesus Himself, described as a lion. This is a good characteristic, a good point. Genesis 49, if you have your Old Testament, right near the next to the last chapter of the book, Genesis 49, Jacob is telling his sons what's going to happen after a while, how it's going to turn out for you boys, what your tribes are going to eventuate into, or things that are going to occur down the stream of time. Genesis 49:8, when he gets to Judah, he says, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion or a lioness, who shall rouse him up? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto whom shall be the gathering of the people?" Now, if it were not for New Testament revelation of what happened in days to come, who could have figured all of that out? Nobody could have. But it does bespeak the fact that the tribe was going to be somewhat victorious. And there's going to be a lawgiver. Somebody's going to hold a scepter. The Hebrews writer will tell us that the scepter of the Lord's kingdom is righteousness. You have to put it all together. But the language is definite, even if it's unclear so many, many years ago to various persons. So Jesus Christ somehow is going to be able to overcome his enemies, and he's going to be a lawgiver, and he does do that, and he's going to hold a scepter, and he's going to be a lion. And whenever Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe him in his various encounters with his enemies, he never backs down. He never cowers. He never wavers. He never stutters. There's just nothing that's not under control. It's an amazing thing, and it is a display throughout his ministry of his complete control over everything, including his enemies, including himself, including truth, and including error. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, over there, he's going to be the lion. John sees somebody sitting on a throne and he's got this book. And the book contains seven seals, which will reveal what is to shortly come to pass. It's just like we would like to know, what's this world going to be like for our children? What's this world going to be like for our grandchildren? And as concerned Christian parents, we have deep regard and concern for things like that. And John is being in revelation, in vision, being able to see things that must shortly come to pass. And here's this book, and it tells it. It's got seven seals, though, hiding individual compartments. And nobody knows how to open it. And John says, I started crying. He wanted to know. He's one of these brethren that's been banished to Patmos Isle. He's a persecuted Christian on the earth. Caesar still sits on the throne. I'd like to know how all this is going to turn out. You think about America, where it is right now, and you're wondering, how is this all going to turn out? We don't have a new book to tell us in detail when and where and to what extent God's going to bring a calamity, unless He sends the Lord first. We don't have that. But John had a book. And it tells. And John starts to cry because nobody knows how to open the book. And then he was told, that's okay, John. You don't need to be crying. There's somebody that does know how to open the book. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He knows how to open it. And so the book of Revelation is tied together with the book of Genesis. And so really, in a way, all the way through God's book, it's... the theme is the glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ our Lord. But one of those sub-points, those important sub-points is those who take God at His word and walk in His way have victory. Because that's what gave the lion victory, gave him the authority and the right, the power to open the book. He's overcome. He's a lion. Well, there's great lessons in there for the learning then. We were talking about the meekness of Moses in our class and in our lesson this morning. But Moses was courageous. The opposite of meekness is arrogance. You can be meek and be courageous. And there was Jesus Christ was meek. And He pronounced blessing. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ was meek. But when it came to the defense of the truth, He would not back down. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was long-suffering. He would listen to you. He would show concern and pity. But when the Father's kingdom came to be assaulted, when the Father's word came to be attacked, when the devil was being exalted and God was being dethroned in people's minds, He always stood His ground. He never said, well, you know, a meek man doesn't ever do anything. A meek man never says anything. A meek man can't afraid to upset anybody or cause anybody, you know, tension or cause anybody to hate him. Stood His ground. He took the fight to the enemy. He always did it in the right way, with the right words, with the right regard. Wouldn't it be great to be like Jesus completely? You know when to speak, you know when not to speak, you know what to say exactly in the details. You know what all they're thinking, what they're going to say? Wouldn't that be something? He was a lion. He wasn't ruthless, but he was firm. He was steadfast, and he was unmovable. He was unmovable. Secondly, the Bible says, well, you know, you can think about the devil that way too. Not with all the good attributes I just talked about, but with the identification. 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion. He walks about, talking about the devil, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. I don't want to see a lion, you know, trying to stalk me, trying to find me, trying to sniff me out or locate me. Man, that would put fear in me. A lion, even a mountain lion, even a bobcat. I'll stop it at a house cat. But even a bobcat, you know, that could be bad. Put fear in us. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about. Notice there too that in a way, since it talks about him as a roaring lion, he makes a lot of noise. Maybe there's more to the sound of the devil sometimes than he really has the power to deliver. He's powerful. We know that. 1 John 5:19. He's got a lot of power. But maybe not quite as much as he would like to pretend or think himself. But he can roar. He can make noise. He can cause trouble and anxiety. And he does stalk. He's watching out for weaknesses. He's not God. He doesn't know all about us. But he can learn. If he watches us a while, our habits, our customs. Well, here's what he likes. Here's what he likes and she likes. Boy, if I can just get him right here, I've got him. Because, man, that means a lot to him. And so on the one hand, you've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pictured as a lion. And on the other hand, you've got the devil as a lion too. Two lions meet. According to Scripture, you've got a good one and a bad one. A good lion and a bad lion. One is successful, victorious, and the other one is defeated. Then number three, from 1 Kings chapter 13, there's punishment as a lion. We've got Jesus as a lion, we've got the devil as a lion, and in 1 Kings 13, we've got punishment as a lion. This is in the story, and I'll just hurry through this. The old prophet and the young prophet, we've been over this several times, but at Bethel, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had set up an altar trying to keep his part of the divided kingdom from going back down to the south and worshiping at Jerusalem. So he's erected this altar, the southern part of his kingdom, to the north. And God had sent a young prophet over there to cry against that altar on that day, on that inaugural day. And then he starts home, and an old prophet in town goes after him to bring him back with him. And God had told the young prophet, don't go home with anybody. Don't eat, don't drink, don't go home with anybody, and don't go home the same way that you went up to the altar. Go a different route. So when the old prophet comes back to get him, the young prophet explains that, I cannot come home with you. God said, I can't do that. And then the old prophet said, well, I'm a prophet too. Why didn't God use that local prophet to cry against that altar? He was already there in the area. Why did he use him? Was he not up to it? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because he says, I'm a prophet too, and God has told me to come get you and take you home with me. Well, in effect, the young prophet says, that changes everything. And so he goes home to eat with him, and while he's sitting there, God does send a revelation to the old prophet. And the old prophet starts talking to the man he just brought home. And he says, because you've disobeyed the voice of God, you're going to die, and your corpse is not going to go home to the family cemetery. Well, that kind of ruined the meal. The young prophet gets up to go and goes, and as he goes on his way, a lion meets him and kills him. and then just stays there. You think God doesn't control everything? And the donkey doesn't run off. The donkey stays there. The corpse is there, killed by the lion. And the lion stays there. What a picture. And it's by this road, and these people can go by and they can see that. And the old prophet hears about it and goes and gets the body and tells his sons, when I'm dead, bury me in the grave with that prophet. And he was the cause of the man's death. But in that scene, you see the lion being used as divine punishment for the outright and clear disobedience to God's will. If God says, Mac, you're going to have to repent. And the devil comes along and says, well now, God told me to tell you that you don't have to repent. It's a lie. God says, you can't live in sin and go to heaven. And the devil says, yes, you can live in sin, have a very wonderful life and go to heaven. And God says, it's a lie. Don't listen to it. You have this Old Testament imagery in this great lesson. And this death by lion. Death by lion. L-I-O-N. For the man who believed. The man who lied. Amazing punishment. Death by lion as a punishment. Number four. 1 Samuel 17, verses 3 and 4. You have a lion as a test. A lion as a test. Back here in that account we just went into, that wasn't a test. That was a clear case of punishment. But in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34, the young man David has gone over to visit his brothers and to take some goods over there because his brothers are in Saul's army. And while he's there, as you remember, you know, this big old giant of a man, Goliath of Gath, comes out bellowing like a bull, blaspheming Israel's God and challenging all the soldiers. Give me a man. Just give me a man. Let me fight with him. And it just causes the army just to cower. Who wants to take on a fellow like that? David, the young David, who becomes in his adult years one of the most courageous people that's ever been on this earth, in his youth is of that same spirit. He doesn't have the experience, a lot of it. But when Saul hears about David being in the camp and the things that David's saying, he wonders about him, you know. And David begins to talk to him about his experience, as, you know, as shallow as it is. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine, verse 33, to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. He's been at this a long time. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now don't you just love the spirit of the young David? He was brought up right. You know, you don't know a lot about his training from, you know, Jesse and his mother. But you know he was raised right to think that way. The God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the armies of Israel. And who does that man think he is out there acting like that, defying God's army? Who is that man? He's nobody. Saul, I'm a young person, but I know what it's like to fight a lion. I know what it's like to fight a bear. And it'll be just like that with that giant. I can do it. Because God will bless me. Good night. Oh, you have to love the Spirit. The Spirit, just like the Spirit of Caleb, and it's just like the Spirit of Phineas. the same sort of disposition. And God says, I love that. I love that. Another case comes up, a lion as a test. In 2 Samuel 23, if you'll jump over there with me right quickly. In 2 Samuel 23, that means that in the youth of David, that lion, you see, that provided a challenge to him. And the bear, a challenge, a youthful experience by which to gauge future possibilities. A youthful experience by which to gauge other prospective future possibilities. I can do this. I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. By the help of God, I can do this too. In 2 Samuel 23, in verse 20, Whalen recently ran a little short article on the Biblical Notes website on Benaiah. David, since he was absolutely one of the most courageous people on the earth, in his army, he surrounded himself with other people as much like him as they could be. He wanted very courageous people around him. And he had three that nobody else could touch as far as courage was concerned. But he had about 30 or so that were very, very courageous. And notice, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, this is 2 Samuel 23:20, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. We've covered that before, but I tell you what, the way that's worded, it just intensifies. A point's intensely made with every group of words. He went down also and slew a lion. Well, that's one. That's courageous. He slew him in a pit. Good night. That's even more courageous. And it was in wintertime, in snow. My goodness. Why wasn't he home by the fire? Just intensified. Lions as tests. Have you faced lions as tests in your life? How have you done thus far? Are the lions winning? Or, by the help of God, are we being victorious in lions? Now, go back to Judges 14, if you will. During the time of the judges, lions as an illustration of divine power. Judges 14, one of the, if you just call the name, this is one of the few names in the Bible that ignorant Americans would yet identify. Do you know who Samson is? Well, now, I take it back. There are a lot of younger people in America that would not recognize the name Samson. A lot of older people, even though they didn't study the Bible as much, well, they may have seen him in a movie. Heard about Samson and Delilah, at least in a movie. Samson, one of God's judges, he was enabled by God to have by superhuman power. Superhuman power. He was not a good fella. He did have a lot of faith. That was a good characteristic of him. But he wasn't a good man. Notice in Judges 14 and verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You won't find in the book of Judges where the Spirit of God entered into Samson. You have to watch the language very, very carefully in these various encounters when the Holy Spirit has some sort of relationship with a person. Now here he comes upon Samson. Later on, hundreds of years later, Jesus is going to make a big point between two propositions. The Holy Spirit has been with you. He shall be in you. The language is very precise. So somehow, some way, God uses the Holy Spirit. He's not inside Samson, but he's with him, he comes upon him, and he is empowered so that he can do these mighty feats. So this lion comes out against him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Well, my goodness, it takes a little bit of power to tear a kid in two, doesn't it? If I hand a baby goat To a man, you think a man can just take his hands and tear that thing apart? Count me out. Now to Samson, you know, killing the kid and tearing the kid apart, no big deal. Here comes a lion. No big deal. You talk about strength. So here you have an illustration of God's divine power in a peculiar case of manifestation. The power of God. You can take God's power and what seems to you like a big thing, tearing a kid apart, grabbing a lion that's trying to kill you. Not one that's just died, now he wants you to pull him apart. One that's trying to kill you. And you just take him and you tear him apart. That's an amazing thing. If you stop and you think about the details involved in that. And he had nothing in his hand. That's the next point. It's not that he had a sword or a spear or a rock or a stick. Nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He didn't feel the need. No big deal to Samson. And he went down and talked with the woman. He wanted to marry this woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands. You won't find me getting in with a bunch of bees. You're just not going to do it. And he just goes up there and gets him some honey. He seems to be very desensitized to a lot of things by the power of God. And went on eating, got him some honey, and went on his way, and he's eating. And it came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Which, of course, as you remember, becomes the basis of the riddle that he later tells. And finally, Delilah gets that out of him. That event became the basis of it. Well, I'm just using these things. It's just incredible. Let me mention one more point and I'm going to stop. I'll stop with point six. Point six comes from Proverbs 22 and verse 13. Proverbs 22. In verse 13, you know, a time or two ago I said if you ever begin to wonder about the inspiration of the Scriptures, go to the one that says, you know, the buyer says it is not, but afterward he boasts. That's the way we buy and sell. Now look at this about a lazy man, Proverbs 22 and verse 13. The slothful man says, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Honey, aren't you going to work today? No, I can't risk it. There's a lion out there. Maybe a lion out there. You know, we're in a risky environment. There's a lion out there. Or another passage, maybe the weather. You can find something to stop performance. God knows our weaknesses and the way we are. And just like we can find reasons to buy what we want to buy, I can. You can too. If I set my heart on something, I can start finding good reasons to get it. I know how to do that. You do too. That's the way we are. What about a lazy man that doesn't want to work? Well, you know, it's dangerous to go to work. A lot of bad things can happen at work. And there's a bad thing that can happen on the way to work. A lion might get me. You don't want that to happen, do you, honey? Well, you can try to put it off on her if you want to. Or somebody else. Why are these things in the Scriptures? They warn us, but they certainly show us that God knows our weaknesses and how we can manufacture justification for our failings. He warns us about that. So here you've got a lion used as an excuse. So we've got Jesus as a lion. We've got the devil as a lion. 1 Kings 13, you've got punishment of that prophet in the form of a lion. 1 Samuel 17, in the youthful life of David, and then in Benaiah's case, you've got a lion as a test. What will you do with this test? Will you fail? Will you succeed? And then in Judges 14, you've got a lion used to prove the power of Almighty God. Great illustration of divine power. And then in Proverbs 22:13, a lion as an excuse, because that's the way we sometimes do things. I'll stop right there. If you're here this afternoon and are not a Christian, would like to become one, we'd like to help you. God requires faith, John 8:24. Repentance, Luke 13:3. Confession of faith, Romans 10:9-10. Baptism in water and spirit, John 3, verses 3 and 5. If you've done all of that and you've gone astray, you need to come back. We encourage you to do it. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?